So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I just ask you that you would give me your words to speak, Lord, and that you would anoint them, and that you would give each person ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And I ask you this in Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 4, starting with verse number 29. What's happening here is Moses has already gotten the commission from God in the burning bush. We know that part of the Bible very well. He's already gotten the commission from God in that burning bush that he should go and he should talk to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Moses was a little concerned about doing this. He was actually very concerned, made up all kinds of excuses why he shouldn't be the one to do it. But God convinced him to go anyway. And so now his first item or his first part of business is to talk to the elders of Israel and tell them and let them know, God has commissioned me to do this. So he talks to the people, the elders of Israel first. And that is where we will start right here. So Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. It says this, "Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people." So I'll read that again. "Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." I'll review some of the important things of that part. It says that after he told them that he did signs in the sight of the people of Israel, he did signs. And then the people believed. And then they bowed their heads and worshiped. And we know, and we will read a little bit later, that after all of this, then things kind of took a bad turn for Moses and the children of Israel. Because, as you remember, what happened is he went to Pharaoh, and we will read this. We went to Pharaoh, and then all of a sudden Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not letting them go. In fact, I'm going to increase their workload." And then the children of Israel got all frustrated, all angry, discouraged, probably a lot of emotions that we all go through. And if we bring this into our modern day, this often happens to us. We might dedicate ourselves and say, "I'm going to do something more for God." Maybe it's just an act of obedience in some area of your life. Maybe you feel God leading you some way, and then you start out in that venture. You start going out in that area and in that direction. You feel God leading you down one path, and you say, "Yes, I'm going to go down that path." You make the decision, "I'm going to go down that path." And at first, everything might be wonderful. So Moses goes to the children of Israel, the elders of the children of Israel, and he does these signs in front of them. God's power is with them. God is showing his strength. It's going to be great. And then the children of Israel, they respond and they say, "We believe. We believe you heard from God. We believe it's our time of deliverance. We believe." And everything's looking wonderful. And then they worship God. So Moses, after hearing from God, his initial steps of obedience, they are rewarded with such encouraging signs. And that often happens to us too. Right? We start out on our path with God. "I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something new. I feel God leading me in a certain way." And everything looks good. And maybe for the first week or the first month or the first year, everything is looking wonderful. We see God's power with us. We see God leading us. We see evidence that God is in this thing.
And then all of a sudden, it goes from good to not so good. It doesn't always have to be this way, but this is often the pattern. And so it goes from good to now Pharaoh says, I'm not letting him go. And in fact, not only am I not letting him go, but I'm going to increase their workload. I'm going to make it worse than it was before. I'm going to take what you thought was good, and sometimes the good is all erased, and even where it was gets worse. And sometimes we see that in our lives too. We think this is the path that God wants us to go down. But then all of a sudden, it looks like things are going worse for us. What happened? What happened to the power of God? What happened? Am I on the wrong path? And it's at this moment that God begins to test your heart. And it's at this moment that God begins to test who you are and how much you really believe. Because it's very often very easy to believe when everything is going wonderful. When God's power is with us, when the signs and wonders are following us, when everybody's in agreement, when everybody's following along and it looks like things are going great. We're going to be out of Egypt in a matter of moments. And then all of a sudden, things turn for the worse. And then God is there to test our hearts. Our hearts get tested in these times. And God knows that. He wants to bring these children of Israel to a promised land. He wants to bring us to a promised land as well. And he wants to know, do we have the character to sustain it? Or are all of those blessings going to overtake us and take us farther away from God? And so he tests us. He tests our hearts. He tests our minds. He tests our actions and says, where are they? He wants to know, not only will you be obedient to him, but will you be obedient to him when things do not go the way you thought they would go? Because very often God's ways and his word tells us this, his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are God's thoughts higher above ours and his ways above our ways. And often we just think that this is the way God is going to do things, but God doesn't often do things our way. And so he tests our heart. Where will your heart, and where will your actions lead you? Will you stay on my course even though I'm not responding the way you think I should respond? And very often God doesn't respond the way we think he should. Very often we have early victories. It's another way of putting it. We have early victories in our walk and in our obedience with God. And those early victories often turn to middle range defeats. And we can't see where God is. And we wonder, where is he? And we start to doubt, did he ask me to do this? And was he really in this? I thought I was going to do something good, and now it looks like it's messed up. And we've probably all been there. We've probably all been there in various places of our lives. I thought I should do this, but now it doesn't look so good. So now where does our heart lie? And God's looking at the response of our heart in all of these situations. Well, we're going to read a little bit more now in Exodus 5, and we're going to start in verse number 1. So Exodus 5, verse number 1. We're going to read going on. It says this, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall on us with pestilence or with the sword? Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before, for you shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on them, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. So that's an interesting response. Pharaoh says, they're too idle. They don't have enough work. So we're going to give them more work. Let them go and gather straw for themselves in addition to everything else that they do. Instead of seeing a great victory, now it looks like a great defeat. Things look worse. And we have to ask ourselves, when things go not the way we want, do we serve God for all the victories? Or do we serve God because He's worthy? Do we serve God because He deserves it? Or do we serve God just because He can answer our prayers and we hope that He does? And certainly we believe and we have faith in Him because He's a good God and He is a merciful God, but often it might not look the way we want it to look. And the question is, do we serve Him because He is worthy to be served, or do we serve Him because He's going to get us out of all of our problems? It's the question we all face at one time in our lives. What are we going to do with this God who doesn't behave the way we want Him to behave? He doesn't do the things in our time, in our way. Moses might have had the impression that things were going to go wonderful. And in fact, if you read on towards the end of this chapter, he basically complains to God and he said, God, you haven't delivered us at all. You've made things worse. I did what you said. You made things worse. And we have to face those same things again in our lives as well. The Bible tells us that God is not pleased when we draw back. There's a verse which tells us that very thing. I'm not pleased with those who draw back. He wants us ever moving forward, always moving forward, not drawing back because of the difficulties and because of the situations that we come to in our lives. Now, Pharaoh says something very interesting, and I also believe that this is something that happens in our day as well. Because Pharaoh says in verse number 8 and 9, he says, they're idle. These folks are idle. They don't have enough work. Let them have more work. And if you think about it, our society and our culture says the same thing. Because it seems like Pharaoh knows that if they have free time, they'll probably use it to worship God. If they have free time, they'll probably put that free time, and after they're rested, they'll put all of that energy into something more positive. And he says they want to worship God because they're idle. Well, let's take away the idleness and let's see how much they want to worship. And this happens to us in our day, in our age, in our culture. Our culture says work, work, work. Work, work, work. Do more work, and once you get done with more work, then I'll give you some more busyness. I'll give you some other things to do. There's a long list of things that have to be done or we think they have to be done in our culture. We are so busy. We have no time for anything. And I do believe that God, He tells us that He wants us to enter into His rest. Most people have trouble entering into rest because they're so busy with so many things. And Pharaoh told Moses, let's see how much they really want to worship once we take away all of their free time, once we give them a lot more things to do. And basically, we don't have a Pharaoh, but we have a society that's doing that very thing to us. Give them more. Give them more. More work, longer hours, more things to do, more troubles to face, more places to run. Give them more. And then we'll see if they really want to worship at that point. We know that this is the way it goes. Many times, if you don't necessarily believe that that's true, you could come here on a midweek. You could come here on a midweek and you'll see most people, they're not here. And why? Most of them are not here because, well, I'm a little tired. My work is taking me long hours. I don't have any strength. I need a little more rest. If only I had shorter hours. If only I didn't have so many things to do. If only I were. And it all comes down to, I got no rest. I got no time. I'm too busy. It's all I'm too busy. The devil knows that. And he does the same thing that he did back in the days of Moses and the children of Israel. When we were in the city, we prayed for many people to get jobs. Many people. And God usually answered. And the funny thing was, every time God answered, in almost every single case, that job took them away from God. Almost every single case. God knows your need. God meets your need. In almost every single case, as soon as a job came, they didn't have time for God anymore. Almost every case. No longer idle. They have work. No more worship. Almost every single case. We pray for God's blessing. God blesses. That's it. Because you need the character to possess the promised land. In almost every case, the blessing of God took people away from the God who blesses. And that is often the fear and often the way it works in our culture too. And Pharaoh knows, let them go gather straw. Let them go gather more straw. That'll keep them busy. Let them go gather straw. Now there is a verse. I will just read it to you. It is in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 13. It's very interesting that God uses this same word in relation to this topic. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. It says, for there is no other foundation anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. Verse number 12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be clear, for the day will declare, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Wood, hay, straw. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that some of our works, because this is in relation to the judgment of believers, so you and me, There is a judgment. There is a judgment for unbelievers. There is a judgment for believers. This is the believers' judgment that we're speaking of here. And he says that all of our works are going to be laid out that day. All of our works are going to be laid out that day. And only the ones that survive his fire, his testing, are going to remain. And those that remain, that's what you're going to get as a reward. Your salvation is secure. Please hear it. Your salvation is secure. But you will be rewarded based on what you do. Your salvation is secure, but you will be rewarded based on what you do. And Paul is classifying the things that we do in various categories. There's going to be gold, and there's going to be precious stones. There's going to be silver. There's going to be wood. There's going to be hay. There's going to be straw. The wood, the hay, the straw, all those things are going to be burned up because the fire is going to test them. When the fire hits wood, it burns. When the fire hits straw, it burns. When the fire hits gold, it doesn't burn. So only the gold and only the precious stones, those are going to remain, and that's what's going to be our reward. And the straw and everything else is going to be burned up. And so our society says, go and get more straw. Our society says, go ahead, get more straw, labor in more straw. And so what is straw in our day and age? Anything, you could put it this way, just for simplicity's sake, anything that doesn't have eternal value is straw. Anything that doesn't get you an eternal reward, that's straw. Anything that doesn't have eternal significance is straw. And the devil says, go and get more straw. Go and do things which don't matter. And do a lot of them. And he'll fill your day, and he'll fill your calendar, and he'll fill your schedule with straw. Activities at the end of the day which just produce straw. And you could think of all of these things. You could think of so many things, straw-producing things. There's all kinds of busyness. All kinds of busyness. I have a friend that I work with. He tells me what his weekends are like. He basically has a couple of kids, and he's running them everywhere. 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 And at the end of the day, it's all straw. No eternal value. Straw. Busyness. 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 And the devil says, you have to do it. 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 And it's all straw. No eternal value. And the devil says, there's more. Once you get done with one thing, there's another thing. Once you get done with that, then there's something else. And it's all straw. And the devil makes it seem like these are so important. There is a great pressure to conform. There is a great pressure to go along with what society says we must do. There is a great pressure to do that. I remember it was probably about 7 or 8 years ago, maybe even 10 years ago. There was such pressure at my work that we all have offices. We all actually have offices where we can go. It has a desk. It has a phone. You know, just like a regular office. Okay, nothing special. And around 10 years ago, there were some people, and it was an extremely competitive environment, extremely high pressure, very intense environment. And I also work in a lab. And it seemed like, and we had maybe 20 people at the time, and it seemed like we started to notice that certain people, they would never go to their offices because the office was more of a time of, you know, you were able to collect your thoughts, you were able to plan, you were able to think, you were able to catch up on some of the things that need to be done. But what happened is A couple of folks started to say, I'm not going to my office anymore. I'm always going to be in the lab, a place where there's always pressure, always intensity, always demands. You're always behind. And so when the rest of us seen that, we were like, well, if they're going there, there is this great pressure that I need to go there. And so starting around 10 years ago, all of us, every day, instead of going to our offices, we would all go right to the lab. And that continues to this day. I have an office. I've been in there probably, and the office is just a few floors above me. It's not like it's a long walk. It's just a few floors above me. I've only been there for maybe about 2 hours in the last 5 years. Somebody actually called me the other day and said, do you still have that office? And I said, yes, all my boxes are in the office. They're all unpacked because I was moved about 5 years ago. I haven't even unpacked them because I never go there. And the point is busyness and the pressure to conform and the pressure to do more. And this kind of pressure is in us all the time. I have to do these things. I have to do this work. I have to, because other people are doing it. It's a pressure. In fact, another story. When we first moved into the house that we have right now, it had no landscaping on the outside. None. Zero. It had grass. That's all it had. Grass. That was it. And our neighbor that was right across the street from us, he was like a fanatic when it came to landscaping. You know, he would be out there. He would probably cut his grass with a hair scissor if you let him. I mean, it was this immaculate lawn, and then he would look out his window, and then he would see mine, and there was nothing there. And it would bug him. And he told me that it bugged him, but I didn't care that much about landscaping. And so one day, we're sitting in our family room, and all of a sudden, we see our neighbor with some other gentleman walking past our windows. And he's pointing here, and he's pointing there, and he's, you know, and this could go here, and this. And so I go out there, what's going on? And he says, I'm getting you an estimate for landscaping. There's a great pressure to conform to the societal norm that's around you. A great pressure to conform. And if you're not, then you're not good enough. And if you don't conform, then there's the guilt. And that's what goes on later on in this chapter. In verse 14, it says this. It says, also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday, today, as before? They ask, you know, why haven't you done this? Well, of course you can't do it. You can't do it all. You can't do it all. And that's what the enemy, our society says to you. You can't do this all? Why not? You can't do this all? You can't make it all work? Well, look at your neighbor. They make it work. Well, look at these people. They make it work. They do it all. How come not you? Why can't you do this? Why are you having problems? And so the condemnation comes on you. The guilt comes on you. And now it's even more pressure. I got to do more. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to wash my car 20 times a week. I got to do all these things. And there's this condemnation that comes on you. There's this guilt that comes on you. Why can't I be like the rest of them? Why am I different? Why haven't you done like everybody else? Why have you changed from the day before? There's this pressure that comes on us. And the Bible tells us in Matthew, Brother Pat actually read it, I think it was last week, seek first the kingdom of God, and then and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. The priority is not all the things. If you could do all the things, there's nothing to be said about being a good parent or being a good neighbor or being a good worker. We're supposed to be all of these things, but when they start to take us away from the things of God, then there's the problem. It doesn't mean that any of these things are bad things. I'm not saying, and I don't believe God is saying, that we should be worse parents, we should be worse workers, we should keep a messy place, we should be a bad testament, we shouldn't be any of those things. But when they begin to take us away from the things of God, and when we use all of these things and say we can't do things for God because of them, then we must examine ourselves. Then we must examine ourselves and say, is there something wrong here? Because the Bible still says, all of those things will be added to you when you seek first the kingdom of God. When you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then they'll be added unto you. Added unto you. It doesn't even say that we have to work for them necessarily. It says they'll be added unto you. They will be added unto you. And in the end, you feel like you've been beaten. If you don't do all the long list of items, then the devil just beats you up. And your mind just beats you up with the guilt and the condemnation. And he says, you are bad. You are not good. Look at you're neglecting this part of you. You're neglecting this. You're neglecting that. Everything. You're not as good as others. And the devil just beats you up, just like the taskmasters of Pharaoh beat them. You just get beat up. And while you're going through all the busyness, sometimes you feel just like the Israelites. Where you say, there's no hope here. I've made all the straw for this week, or I've gathered all the straw. I've made all the bricks. And then you think, what's my schedule like for next week? I just have more to do. And then the week after, I have more to do. I have more to do. And the pressure on the mind says, bang, bang, bang. Speed up over. This is the way the devil works. The story is very relevant for our day and age, and it gives us such insight as to how the devil does things. And most people are like this. They take the side of the children of Israel. In verse 19 it says, and the officers and the children, because they went to Pharaoh and they were like, Pharaoh, we can't do it. And Pharaoh says, you're lazy. Go do it anyway. And then it says this, and the officers and the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble. After it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. And they came out from Pharaoh, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh. You have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh. And many people take this approach. They say, if I don't upset the devil, maybe he'll leave me alone. If I just go on and I continue being a slave and I don't want to break free and I don't want to make any waves, then the devil will leave me alone. I don't want the devil to be all riled up. I don't want to make him more of my enemy. Well, he is your enemy anyway. And the children of Israel, they realized, if only we would have not listened, only we would have not encouraged Moses, maybe we wouldn't be in such a bad place. And often this is the way the devil works in our life. Worship team, why don't you come back up? Because we're almost done. If only I didn't listen, If only I wasn't obedient. If only I didn't rock the boat. If only I didn't go so hard after God. If only I didn't dedicate more time. It seems like worse things are happening now that I'm more committed. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to think it's not worth it. Just go status quo. Just go without rocking the boat. Just go without making any waves. It's kind of like when the teacher in school asks a question of the class and every head goes down because they don't want to catch the eye. They don't want to be seen. It's kind of a little bit like that. I'll just continue doing my thing. I'll continue with where I'm at, and then I'll be okay. It might not be the greatest life, but at least I've learned to live with it, just like the slaves might have been saying. You know, it was better before we listened to Moses than after we listened to Moses. It's a question of trust. Who do we trust? Who do we serve? Who is worthy to be served in our lives? It's God. It's God. Following Him without reservation. Following Him even when it might not look good. Following Him through all the ups and downs. Yes, it might be a roller coaster. Things are good today. Things are bad tomorrow. Things are good today. Things are bad tomorrow. But God is nonetheless still on the throne. God is nonetheless still on the throne. Our job is obedience. His job is results. We cannot produce results. We cannot do anything. We cannot do anything to add a cubit to our stature, but God is the God who does. We follow Him. We trust Him. Where is our heart? Where is our why, and what is our motivation for obedience? Our motivation for obedience should be He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be loved. His kingdom should go forward in my life. He is worthy, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of everything that happens. We still seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and we trust Him that He will add all things to us. His name be praised. Why don't y'all stand? We are going to sing one final song.